There's a dear lady that has come to this church for a while. Her name is Joy Stanley, and she has gone on to be with the Lord. And I think it was Monday sometime, I think, that she passed on, and her funeral is going to be April the 22nd in Houston. And actually, well, her funeral, I think, is going to be tomorrow in Kilgore, but there's going to be a memorial service on the 22nd of April. And they've asked me to do the officiating, so I have agreed to do so. Do any of y'all know her or remember her? She's a really good friend of Wita and Kay. So she was a very sweet lady. Some people just have a very sweet nature about them. I never had that. But she was a grand lady. Now she's Earthman Funeral Home. I don't know the address. Oh, yeah, San Felipe and Bering. That's where it is. Bering Road. And it's 11 o'clock. Yeah, 11 o'clock. I think that's a Saturday. Yeah, 11. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have given us another day, another opportunity to grow in your grace, to learn and apply doctrine. We thank you that Jesus Christ is in control of history. As we continue to see things swirl out of control, we were reminded that this is the devil's world, and you've given man so much latitude, but in the end, you call the shots. And you are ever mindful of those believers who trust in you, who are growing spiritually, and you protect them and give us opportunity. And we have an opportunity tonight to grow in your grace by learning your word. We pray that you will help us to focus our full attention on these issues, for they are deep issues. Most people don't know anything about them. You've revealed them in your word. We can understand them because of the grace system of perception. We thank you for that, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Does everybody have our page 4 and 5? I think 4 is on one side, 5 is on the other. And you can open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I promise you, Lord willing, we'll eventually get out of verse 1 and 2. First two verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. You might have that word chosen underlined. I told you this word is used 2 more times in this book. I gave you the locations. If memory serves, it's also in chapter 2, verse 9, and chapter 5, verse 13. So we're going to deal with that word chosen again tonight, and one that is connected with it, which is in verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. Now, we probably won't get to all that tonight because we're dealing with this first word, chosen, which is eklektos in the Greek. It's easy to understand. We know what it means to be chosen. But what does it mean when God chooses? Well, we have another word that is connected to that in verse 2. according to the foreknowledge of God. This opens up an issue that we have to get other doctrines under our belt before we can understand what foreknowledge is. And we started out with the doctrine of God's omniscience. God knows Himself and the other members of the Godhead. That's His self-knowledge. He also is omniscient, which means His knowledge is unlimited. He knows all things at all times. He doesn't learn anything. And then we have foreknowledge, which is the word that we see in verse 2. So before we can understand foreknowledge, we have to get a grip on God's omniscience. It's one of God's characteristics, one of His attributes. And it's awesome. We can only understand such a small portion of what omniscience really is. I was talking to Carrie earlier this morning, and we were talking about the divine decrees. And she was saying, well, how can there be a point in time when there were the decrees, when God has already known everything? There was never a time when He didn't know everything. And I explained to her, well, there is transitive verbs involved, to choose. And so that relegates it to time. You see, in God's mind, everything that is knowable is in His conscious mind continually. But we can only understand it through time, because we are creatures of time. And as we go through looking at His omniscience, and we look at the divine decrees, and we're going to look at foreknowledge, and we're going to look at election and predestination, the only way that we can really understand them with our feeble minds is in a sequence. In an order of sequence to understand what transpired. Because again, we are creatures of time. But that's not so with God. Actually, all this happened simultaneously. But we can't understand it simultaneously. We have to reduce it to time. So I start with, first of all, omniscience, which God, all-knowing, nothing that He doesn't know. And then we talk about the divine decrees. And that's when it starts relegating to time, because when God chose, in our mind, choosing has to be done in time, right? In a point of time. So we're talking about a divine decrees. And I said it's like having the Godhead got together and had a powwow. Well, I can understand it that way. And if you would want to launch an argument and say, well, it really wasn't a conference, it really wasn't. They didn't really actually get together and mull all this stuff over. Well, maybe you could launch an argument like that, but I don't know whether anyone could understand it. I can understand it by saying that there was a point in time when the Godhead got together and separated all of the possibilities that could occur, but wouldn't, from the things that actually would occur, reality. And that's one of the main things that the divine decrees did. We don't know what all the possibilities could be, but God does. And can you imagine how confusing and completely out of sorts it would be if God didn't divide the reality from the possibilities? What if the possibilities that just somehow seeped in and intermixed with the reality somehow? I don't know what would happen, but I would suggest that it would be very confusing. But we don't have to worry about that, because God has already taken care of that. So in the divine decrees, He essentially separated all that could happen from that would happen. And only God could do that, because there is no other one that is omniscient, only God. Not even Satan in all of his great intellect can know what the possibilities would be. So when we're talking about God's omniscience, it's if you want to talk about a mind-blowing experience, just dwell on that for a while. Because we can only go so far very limited compared to what God's omniscience really entails. So we've already gone over the omniscience of God, and then over on page 4, we got into the divine decrees, and I gave you the theological definition of that. And you could mull over that for a couple of hours if you would want to try to get it all to sink in. It's very technical. So the facts were fed into a computer or into a video, a DVD, whatever you would think would help you to visualize it. So here we have God in eternity past, and we had all the possibilities. Over here we have reality. And so what God did in the divine decrees was to take all of the reality essentially and feed it into a computer, or let's say into a DVD machine. Throughout all angelic and human history, God fed every thought, action, and deed, everything that would ever occur was fed into this computer, and is called the divine decrees. And again, this was separating possibilities from reality. So this is everything that comes to pass in history is part of the divine decrees. And if you want to follow in the notes now, we're on page 4. Just point A. The divine decrees deal only with facts and reality. All the possibilities of what could or might happen are not part of the divine decrees. Now someday, we may be able to ask Christ, well, what would have happened in our life if we would have done so and so? Wouldn't that be interesting to know exactly what would happen? I don't know. We might not want to know. But if we're curious, maybe we'll be able to ask him. B. So divine decrees separate reality from the possibilities. C. The divine decrees do not coerce or interfere with angelic or human volition in any way. Put a star by that one. That's where people get mixed up. God's omniscience isn't coercive. The whole deal is to let you know that God is not surprised. He knew that it would happen, even to the extent to where He decreed it before He even created the earth. He decreed what was going to happen. He knew that your name was be called whatever it is. He knew what color eyes you would have. He knew what your intelligence would be. He knew whether you would be single or married, what diseases you would have. He knows what you think. He knew if you were going to be a believer or not. It's all in the divine decrees. D. Some things God decreed to do Himself. These are classified as immediate things. For example, creation needed a place for His creation of the human race, so He created the universe. E. Other things God decreed are what He permits free agents to do, exercising their own self-determination. And this is huge. In fact, if you take away the free will from angelic creatures and humans, I don't know, I don't want to call it boring, but it certainly wouldn't be as spicy as it is. I mean, you throw in volition, that any creature could act independently from God, then you have a ball game. And you can't discount this and still come out with God keeping His own integrity. In other words, there are those who say that we don't have human free will. And if we don't have human free will, then we're like robots. And nothing makes sense then. G. On the other hand, man is free to believe in Christ. Wait, did I say F? Let me read F. I don't believe I read F. Human free will is responsible for sin, human good and evil from the source of the sinful nature. God isn't responsible for sin. You see, if He would have made us robots to where we are not responsible for our own actions because we're pre-programmed, and we sin, what would that mean? It would mean that God is responsible for sin if we don't have human free volition. If we sin, and we can't choose to sin, we were programmed that way, who's responsible? So this is a major issue. G. On the other hand, man is free to believe in Christ through non-meritorious positive volition. H. Regardless of the source, all events are equally certain to occur, whether caused directly by the sovereignty of God or by the free will of man. I. Every cause for every event equally is decreed and consequently will occur. For instance, there are things that certainly is not God's will, and yet they're in the decrees. It's part of His permissive will. He allows them to happen because they're part of reality. You see, once you give a creature free will, only God will know whether he's going to turn to the left or the right, be positive or negative, what he's going to do. And when he decrees it, because it was foreordained to happen, it doesn't mean that God causes anything to happen. It means it's foreordained because its reality is part of the divine decrees. That's why it's foreordained. J. Therefore, the sovereignty of God and the free will of men coexist in human history by divine decree. You see, some would say, well, if man has free will, then God isn't sovereign. Or if God is sovereign, then man doesn't have free will. And that's not the case. You have the sovereignty of God and the free will of man operating side by side. Okay. Although his decrees recognize the realities of human history, God does not desire or approve all the things that he decrees. These are part of his permissive will. I just gave you that. And then L. All sins are acts of free will. Think about that for a moment. No one can force you to sin. You sin because you choose to sin. God never approves of sin, yet he put them into the decrees because his omniscience knew we would freely commit them. The fact that our sins are in the decrees demonstrates that our volition is truly free. Do you all understand what that's saying? If we are not free to sin, if we are pre-programmed and we don't have human volition, then that would essentially make God the author of sin, which is blasphemous. Then we go on to the foreknowledge of God. We had to get the omniscience and the divine decrees under our belt now that we can deal with the foreknowledge, which is what we see in verse 2. Point 1. God's awareness of those events which He Himself decreed before they came to pass, before they come to pass in human history, is called foreknowledge. 2. Foreknowledge is not the same as omniscience. There should be an I to start that sentence with it. It is more limited because it only deals with the actual and only with believers. Do you get that? God's omniscience is huge. It's unlimited. But foreknowledge is a category of God's knowledge which is limited because it only has to do with what is in the divine decrees. Only with regards to reality, and as we will see, only with believers. Now, I'll give you a little preview. The Bible never says that unbelievers are foreknown, chosen, elected, or preordained. Only believers. And we'll see that more in a moment. But since we're at this point, I thought I'd give you that. Why is that important, by the way? Well, because if the Bible said that God foreknew unbelievers, and we're going to see that foreknowledge is based on His choice or His election,
then a person could say, well, it's not my fault that I'm an unbeliever. I was foreordained. I was chosen to be an unbeliever. But you can't go to a verse in the Bible where anyone is ever said to be chosen or elected or preordained or foreordained to be an unbeliever. But that is true. It is true for believers. Why? Because foreknowledge knows what's in the divine decrees. And He knew you before He even created the earth, according to Ephesians chapter 1. But I'll press on. The foreknowledge of God makes nothing certain. It merely perceives in eternity past the things that are certain. In other words, foreknowledge, because God foreknew something, it's not the knowledge that makes it certain. It only acknowledges what is certain, what reality is. Foreknowledge acknowledges what is certain, and nothing could be foreknown until it was decreed first, since God's foreknowledge is limited to what is in the divine decrees. Three, foreknowledge only refers to those things that are in the divine decrees related to believers. Therefore, knowing that we would use our free will to believe in Christ, foreknowledge allowed God to elect us. We're going to see that election, which is very similar, if not a synonym, of being chosen, is based on foreknowledge. And foreknowledge is based on what is in the divine decrees. And all of this is to accentuate and highlight God's omniscience. Not His sovereignty. His omniscience. Four. Again, the decrees alone establish certainty. Nothing could be foreknown until it was first decreed. Five. God's decree never originate from foreknowledge, but are determined by His omniscience. You understand? Are we starting to get confusing here? Well, let's just drop down to the box before we go any further. See the box at the bottom of the page? To the far left, we start with omniscience. And omniscience knows all the reality and possibilities. Anything that is knowable is part of God's omniscience. I used to think, I don't know why I come up with such silly things like this, I used to look out in the front yard and I'd say, okay, if God is omniscient, can He tell me how many blades of grass are in my yard? To the blade. What do you think the answer would be? Of course. If it can be known, He knows it. How many ants are in my yard at this particular time? In this second, how many ants are in my yard? I mean, this seems kind of silly, but even as a boy, I understood about omniscience. And I would meditate and think about these things. And in my own childish way, I would think, boy, we've got a great God to know how many blades of grass are in my yard. So, omniscience is unlimited. So, once you have omniscience, then that's what feeds the computer of divine decrees. In other words, God's omniscience allowed Him to separate the possibility from the reality, and the reality is what became the divine decrees. There you have the reality. Once you have the reality, then you have the next category of God's knowledge, and that is foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is limited because it only has to do with what is in the divine decrees, and that's what has to do with reality. So let me see if you're getting this. If you went, if you were in heaven and you went up to Christ and you said,
Lord, you know I was in love with Betty Sue. I really had the hots for her. But you know all the details that came about, and I wound up marrying someone else. But if I would have married Betty Sue, what would happen? Could God answer that from His foreknowledge? The answer is no. Because that was a possibility. It wasn't reality. Could God answer you from His omniscience? Yes, because God's omniscience knows everything. So you're beginning to understand what foreknowledge is. Foreknowledge is unlimited. It's limited to what is in the divine decrees. That is the reality. Those are the things that would surely come to pass. So once you have the divine decrees and the reality, and you have foreknowledge knowing that, look at the in the middle here, you have foreknowledge knowing the content of the divine decrees. You see how I'm teaching this sequentially? Once you have this, then this can come about. Then based on that, the next thing can happen. And then this, the last thing is election. But we have to think of it in terms of time or sequential. God's mind, in God's essence, all this is simultaneous. So once you have the omniscience that separates the possibilities from the reality, you have the divine decrees. Now foreknowledge knows what's in the divine decrees. Then, based on that foreknowledge, God elects. He chooses. He predestinates. Based on what? His foreknowledge. And there's verses that say this. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. But it's always only for believers. Now some would say, well, just because the alternative isn't given doesn't mean that it's not necessarily so. Well, that's part of the Hegelian theory, they call it. But if the Bible doesn't say it, I'm not going to count on it, are you? Is this starting to gel? You beginning to see that it's kind of deep, but it's there, so we're going to deal with it. So again, point number 5, the decrees never originate from foreknowledge, but are determined by omniscience. And then 6, the divine decrees are therefore based on omniscience, while foreknowledge is based on the divine decrees. If you think of it as a funnel, up here you have large across here, you have omniscience. By the way, that's not omniscience. It's pronounced omniscience. That's the big thing. The big thing then got smaller because this is realities and possibilities. Now all you're dealing with reality, it's getting smaller. Then once you have the realities, it gets smaller yet because then you're dealing with foreknowledge. And foreknowledge, it gets even smaller. You get into election. Elect or chosen. You see how like this it goes? It's kind of like a funnel. Okay, let's get to the last one now. We got to get past this page so we can get into lapsarianism tonight. Oh, well. Y'all didn't laugh. That's okay. Chosen, election, and foreordination. These are all synonymous terms. Number 1. These are technical terms that relate to believers only. There's a difference between foreknowledge and foreordination. They are not the same. The decree is made certain. Foreknowledge establishes certainty, foreordination establishes certainty, while foreknowledge did not. Nothing can be foreknown until it is first decreed. 3. The elect are foreknown, and the foreknown are elect. In other words, God knew ahead of time which way every free will would decide at any given point in history. This does not imply divine coerciveness. However, God's plan anticipates every decision made in history, As free will decides, so God decrees. Now, what you have to see that's important here, and this is where some people get mixed up. All of this has to do with the divine attribute of omniscience. But if you substitute, rather than the divine attribute of omniscience, sovereignty, then what you have is God coercing what is going to go into the divine decrees. And you've taken free will of man and from angelic creatures and removed it, and they all become robots, and then it seems like the whole purpose of everything just falls by the wayside. So this is not emphasizing the sovereignty of God. It's emphasizing the omniscience of God. God is sovereign. It was His sovereign will to come up with this plan and to give angelic and human creatures free will, volition. Doesn't take away His... See, some people think, well, if man has free will and he can act independent of God, then God is not sovereign. That's not so. God is sovereign because it was His sovereign decision to give man free will in the first place. And once He decided to give man free will, which He always knew He was going to do, then He can decree everything that's going to happen with that free will based on His foreknowledge, which is based on the divine decrees. I know. You're... I'm saying it right, but I don't know if I'm teaching or not. I don't know if I'm communicating. It's just that some people, they're just, I don't want to get that deep. Well, fine. You don't have to get that deep and go chew cud somewhere. And you'll never know the great things of God about foreknowledge and omniscience and divine decrees and all these other things. It hurts your brain sometimes to try to think of these things because God is so big and we're so tiny. But they're here. He's put them in His Word. We must be able to understand it, at least to some degree, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what is the purpose again? To demonstrate how great our God is. And also, no one can point to the Bible and say, well, you know, God is sovereign. Forget about omniscient. He's the one that chooses. He foreordained people before the world began to go to hell, that they were going to be unbelievers. Not so. It's true about believers, but you can't find it about unbelievers. And you can't make a case if God didn't say it. Because what is truth? Truth is what God says truth is. Jesus Christ said, "Thy word is truth." We have the truth in the living form of Jesus Christ and the written form in the Bible. What point are we on? Where are we? Okay, yeah, four. Okay. Technically, election is God's agreement with His foreknowledge. And it puts a stamp of approval on what it indicates He decreed. Y'all understand that? Let that sink in a minute. Oh, really? What election is just God agreeing and saying, yep, that's right. Stamped. Decreed of what's in His foreknowledge. Yeah, it's just, in other words, if you start from the left, omniscience, and go from that to the divine decrees and foreknowledge, chosen, elect, and predestinated is essentially God acknowledging and confirming what His foreknowledge knows. And His foreknowledge knows what He has decreed from His omniscience. Some of you are nodding and some of you are going like this. I'll just keep going. Omniscience knew certain people would use free will to believe. God decreed such would actually occur. Foreknowledge confirms that decree. Election agrees with foreknowledge that decrees certain that the decrees contain everyone's decision to believe. So predestination is God's predetermined plan for each believer. Now please get this in your mind. When I say that election agrees with foreknowledge and the decrees contains everyone's decisions to believe, And predestination is God's predetermined plan for each believer.
There is no coercion in that whatsoever. Sovereignty isn't the issue here. Knowledge, foreknowledge, and omniscience. That's what's at issue here. Not sovereignty.
And the fact that God decreed it, and when He decreed it, it means that it became absolutely certain. It's not because He coerced it through sovereignty, it's that He knew it through omniscience. Now some of you might think, well, what's the big deal? So what? So what? Just talk to a Calvinist sometime, and if you don't have this straight, they'll tie you up like a pretzel. But if you understand this, then you understand what God has revealed to us. And it's important to understand that there's an order to it, and that God never elects anyone to go to hell, but He gives everyone free will to decide whether they're going to choose to receive the gift of salvation or reject it. And if they reject it, it's not a surprise to God. But the Bible doesn't say that they were foreordained to reject the gospel. But it does say that there are those who are foreordained and chosen and elect. And though all of those terms have to do with believers only. Okay, turn your page over. Unless I'll entertain any questions, I say that with a bit of trepidity. And if you don't have any questions, it's probably because you're just not getting it. You're too. Yeah, okay, Jackie.
Mm-hmm. Does He only have predetermined
plans for believers, not for unbelievers? It means that only believers are said to be foreordained, chosen, and elect. It's not to say that unbelievers are not in His pre-designed plan, but they were not chosen to be unbelievers. They weren't foreordained to go to hell. But believers are foreordained to be believers. Any more? Okay. Now, top of the page. Lapsarianism. $5 word. A lapsarian is one who believes that man is a fallen being. The development of the infralapsarian order of the decrees is important for understanding this doctrine. Now, there's another $5 word. Infralapsarianism. Or an infralapsarian. Are you an infralapsarian? Well, let's see. We have a quote here from 40 Proclamations, The Theology of Grace Doctrine Church, Chesterfield, Grace Doctrine Church, 1990, page 20. The word lapse, L-A-P-S-E, is an English word taken from the Latin lapsus, L-A-P-S-U-S, and means to fall. In theology, it is used in reference to the fall of Adam. A lapsarian, then, is one who believes that Adam is a fallen being. I believe we'd all raise our hand and say, okay, I'm a lapsarian, because I believe that Adam fell. No problem so far. I take it anyway. There arose among those who subscribed to the lapsarian claim a debate over the logical order of God's elective decrees. In other words, how did God choose to solve the problem of a fallen creation? Biblical scholarship has determined that the correct logical order of the decrees should place election after the fall of Adam. The prefix infra means under or below. Literally, then, infralapsarian means under the lapse. Thus, when the infralapsarian lists the elective decrees of God, he places election under or after the fall of Adam. Now, you might not know it, or maybe you didn't know it before, but I surmise that you are, I hope you are, an infralapsarian. And we'll these are the order of the decrees here. First of all, you have the decree to create mankind. Now, this is what I'm. Let me just put it this way. This is what I believe. You can believe whatever you want. I can't force you to believe anything. But I think that the orthodox theological approach to lapsarianism, what does that have to do with? The fall of Adam. How did that fall into the divine decrees? And it's important where the order is. What God decided to do in the order of the decrees. So first of all, in infralapsarian order of elective decrees. Now these are the elective decrees. First of all, the decree to create mankind. Here's the principle. God cannot elect what does not exist. Wouldn't you agree with that? For God to elect anyone, they must first all be created. So that's the first thing that God decreed to do. Second of all, He decreed to permit the fall. The principle is condemnation must precede salvation. If man is in need of salvation, then he is obviously in a fallen condition. And this is important because to decree to permit the fall means that God must have a permissive will. And it also must mean, instead of me telling you, let me see if someone can come up with it. What else does that second one necessitate? What else does it mean that must be in place? Free will. Look at it again. The decree to permit the fall. That means that man must have a free will. God must have given him the capacity to act independently of himself or from himself. So they have free will, and condemnation must precede by. See, God can't save anyone until, first of all, they need saving. And when God gave man free will, it means that he could act independently from God. And he did fall, which means that that fall had to come before salvation. That's easy to understand. In other words, if you went up to somebody and you said, are you saved? Someone will say, well, saved from what? They don't know that they need saving. So you have to convince them, as far as in witnessing, that there is a lapse, there is a fall. They have to understand that they're condemned. So condemnation must precede salvation. All that's in that number two. Number three, the decree to provide salvation for all mankind. And here's the principle. The doctrine of unlimited atonement is the principle that Christ died for the sins of all mankind, not just for a predetermined few. Now, here again, there's more to it than just that one phrase. If you back up, and number two, if God did not decree to permit the fall, and if man did not have free will, then it also means that Jesus Christ did not die for everyone, that He died for only those that He decreed to save. Which is the Calvinistic view, which is the next one, supralapsarianism. But I better keep going, we'll never get to it. Four. The fourth decree was to elect those who believe in Christ and to leave in just condemnation all who do not believe. Principle. God provides all men free will to accept or reject His grace offer of salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. All mankind. And then I have a note. Rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior is a rejection of both the love of God and the grace of God. Those who do will often call themselves Christian. They spend a lot of time overcoming their sins through good works and paying penance. God is not into penance. He's into forgiveness. And as long as a person thinks that they can do penance and get right with God, they'll never be forgiven. Because God is not into penance. He's into forgiveness. Now the fifth decree, the final one, the decree to apply salvation to those who believe in Christ. And here's the principle. Each individual must choose God's plan of salvation, which God decreed in eternity past to elect to spend eternal life in his heaven. So each individual must choose the plan of salvation, whether they're going to accept the gospel or reject it. So here you have it again. The decree to create mankind, the decree to permit the fall, the decree to provide salvation for all mankind, the decree to elect those who believe in Christ, and to leave in just condemnation all those who do not believe, and lastly, the decree to apply salvation to those who do believe in Christ. Now that is the infralapsarian view of the elective decrees. And I hope that you subscribe to those. Now, the last time, I have enough time to just cover these last ones with the supralapsarian order of the elective decrees. Now, supra means over or above or in front of. So, this is in orthodox theology. But those who say that God did not give man free will have to subscribe to this one. So, number one, this is their decrees, the order. The first decree was to elect some to be saved and to reprobate all others. Now, mind you, nothing's been created yet. And yet, there is a decree to elect some to be saved and to reprobate all others. Two, create mankind, both elect and reprobate. So, see, you're having the cart before the horse here. You're having a decree to elect or reprobate creatures that haven't even been created yet. Out of order. Three, then to permit the fall. Four, to provide salvation for the elect. See, that's not for all, but just for the elect. And five, to apply salvation to the elect. Now, I don't know if any of you, I don't even know how much you know about what is known as Calvinism or hyper-Calvinism. Are all of you familiar? Let me put it this way. Has anyone never heard of those terms before? There are people who think, and they can go through the Bible and through a little trek, take you through a little path, and try to demonstrate that God created mankind and Christ only died for those that God chose to save. And those that He chose not to save, Christ didn't die for. They have no volition. Can you see any problems with that? First of all, how can God be a loving, compassionate God and choose to create creatures who will spend eternity in the lake of fire, and they have no choice in the matter? They were pre-programmed. They were foreordained for that. And Christ was foreordained not to pay for their sins. And He could have. It's not that He couldn't. He could. He could choose to save everyone, or at least provide salvation for everyone. But in their thinking, God didn't do that. God chose to have it so that Christ would die only for those that God the Father chose for Him to die for. And the rest are reprobate. Yes, Pete.
The hyper-Calvinists then would fall under the supralapsarian.
Right, right. That is their... They subscribe to this order of decrees. And it's not logical. It doesn't make sense.
What did they do with John 3:16?
Well... They quote John 3:16 this way: "For God so loved the world that those believing, not whosoever believeth, but those believing." See the difference? In other words, I've read from Lewis Berry Schaeffer in his systematic theology on this, and that word, the Greek word for whosoever, it's not limited in scope, or else it has no meaning. Whosoever means anybody. But when they read that and when they're thinking it, they're thinking, "For God so loved the world that those who believe on His Son, not whosoever, and when you have, God would have all men to be saved. Well, the all doesn't mean all inclusively, but all of all types of men. And you can go through the Bible, and every place where you would say, yeah, but what about this? They have an answer. All doesn't always mean all inclusive, everyone. Sometimes it means all of a certain type. And they'll take you to Romans chapter 9. Jacob I've loved and Esau I've hated. And they will tell you, you see, God hated Esau. And you say, well, and even before he was born, he hated Esau. And you say, well, I thought God is love. How can God love and hate someone before they're even born? And the Bible, I can take you to Romans 9 right now and show you that before they were born, God said that he loved Jacob and he hated Esau. The thing of it is, they don't understand anthropopathisms. And second of all, that's not talking about the two yet unborn boys, is talking about the two nations that they would represent. And it is so important because it will color your whole picture of what God is. Because if God is a God that had the He's had the ability to provide salvation for everyone, but he didn't. He only provided salvation for those that he chose to apply that salvation to. And by the way, we went over Tulip not long ago, and they don't have a choice. Even those who believe don't have a choice. God forces the issue on them. But if that is who God is, then he's not a magnificent master. He's a malignant monster, in my thinking. Listen, I know what I'm talking about because I used to be up to my ears in this. I used to go and be an evangelist for Calvinists. And right now, I could take you through a path through the Bible. Unless you understood these things, you would say, well, I didn't know that. But the thing that matters is that you understand in Revelation chapter 20, at the great white throne where all unbelievers from every dispensation is going to be gathered, they're not going to be judged according to their sins. What does that tell you? It means that Christ had to die for their sins because God cannot overlook sins. And that puts a wooden stake through the heart of that heresy.
Mike, what denominations today that are prevalent there? Is there more than one?
All kinds.
Is it within many?
Many. It's like a virus. There's Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Catholics, you name it. Yeah, it is very prevalent today. And I was at the last time I was at a conference, I was talking to a couple of people, and I was telling them about, they asked me how I got involved with Baraka Church, and I told them, well, I was in hyper-Calvinism. They said, what's that? And these were believers that knew a lot of doctrine. They've been around a long time. Not everyone knows about it, but it is very prevalent, especially as of late. And you might think, well, that's absolutely ridiculous. Who would ever think that God only chooses certain ones to save and certain ones not to save? And if you call them on it, if you say, well, that doesn't make sense, they'll say, who are you to question God? His ways are not our ways. You're not to question it. I've had this thrown in my face before. And I say, hey, I'm not questioning God. I'm questioning your perspective of God. I'm free to do that. How can God require us to be loving and compassionate and show mercy and Him do less? And yet, there are scriptures that, I don't know if you've never been confronted by these people. And they're good people. Christians, believers, who have become confused. And you know how this is where it always happens too. They are not really secure with their salvation. Their eternal security is lacking. And you know why? We went over this before. You know why? Because we can say that I know I'm going to heaven. I'm a believer. How do I know that? Because there was a time when I believed in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says if you believe in Jesus Christ, boom, John 3:36, you have eternal life. These Calvinists can't do that because they don't think they have free will. And so the only thing that they can base their salvation on is whether they're elect or not. How do you know if you're elect or not? That's a good question, isn't it? I've asked a lot of Calvinists that. You know what it about amounts to? You know what it boils down to? Works. And if a believer, or you thought they were a believer, and they go out in the tulies and they do things that would embarrass hell, then the Calvinists say, oh, well, see, he really wasn't elect. We thought he was, but after all, it turned out he really wasn't. The book that is back here, in the back of this church, called Can You Tell, was written as a rebuttal to this heresy. The Calvinists can't tell whether they're elect, whether they're saved or not when it gets down to it, because they don't think they have the ability to believe. Either God chose them or they didn't. And then when you get to say, well, how do you know if He chose you or not? Then they're undone. And it's really, it belittles God. Can you imagine? The Bible says that God is love. How great thou art. And we're in awe of God's grace. Amazing grace. Well, in the Calvinist view, that's only to a few. The ones that God chose. The ones that He didn't choose to go to heaven. He chose, predestined, and elected to go to hell. And you think, people really believe that? By the millions. So you see why this word chosen and foreordained in these first two verses are important for you to understand? I didn't say they're easy to understand, but they're important for you to understand because there's a lot at stake. Yes? He said, yeah, in other words, you could use those interchangeably.
Okay,
and I don't have time to go into it further. Yeah, you're right. Those are all terms that have to do with God's choice. And remember, His choice is based on what? Remember this now? On His foreknowledge. And His foreknowledge is based on what is in the decrees, and the decrees are based on His omniscience. And when you keep that straight, you're going to stay out of trouble. And this, someone would say, well, where in the world does it say that God chooses everyone? Well, John chapter 16. Remember when God, when Christ said He was going to send the Helper, the Paraclete? And He would convict who? All the world. Now, of course, they always have, well, that means all of all types. Not really everyone. But that's not my God, and I hope it's not your God. But we're out of time, so we'll have to close. Father, we thank You for these great and deep things that You have revealed about Yourself. We can understand at least to a degree and are so thankful that You gave us free will. We're held responsible for that choices that we make. But because of Your great compassion and grace and love towards us, You made a choice also. And it was based on how we would use our volition that You gave us. And You sent Jesus Christ as the Lamb without spot and blemish, He is our salvation gift. Those who accept that gift are indeed elect, because You foreknew them. That was in the decrees, and Your omniscience has always known it. We pray that You will help us to put this into our minds to where it fits, to where it is meaningful to us, and so that we are able to have even greater appreciation for who and what You are. And we pray this in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.